Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. What's the point of the writer? God, you're God. You are of old. And you're on the throne. Now, when we would do our mission trips to Russia, we ran into many, many problems. I mean, getting visas, or it might be weather, or, you know, all sorts of things. And many times we would remind ourselves, maybe you guys have heard this. Bless you. Let's everybody cough at once. Ready? One, two, three. Cough, 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 cough. Okay. We got it out. Good. Okay. We have a late cougher there in the group. We would remind ourselves, God's not pacing the floor yet. We'd be pacing the floor. Oh no, the weather's too low and we can't get in, or we can't get out. We'd be pacing the floor and we'd all be worried. But then we'd remind ourselves that same statement. God's not, oh no, what am I going to do? Well, he's not pacing the floor. He knows exactly what he's going to do. And the Lord is, if he reigns, he's on the throne. He's in charge. We may not understand, but he does. The other phrase we had in Russia was, if you're not confused, you must not be fully informed. Anyhow, that doesn't apply to Psalm 93. I'm sorry, that's a springboard. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He's girded himself with what? That means he's able to perform. He's reigning and he's able to perform. Surely the world is established so it cannot be moved. That's a statement of his ability. He created the heavens and the earth. And it's just so solid. Can't be moved. Can't be moved by us. You know, that could even be an argument against man caused global warming. God made this world. He can take care of it. If he needs to keep it cool, he can do that. If he needs to create an ice age, he can do that. If he wants it to warm up, he can do that. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. So he's outside of time as well. He's strong, he's clothed, he's reigning, and he's outside of time. Now, verse 3, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. And I believe in this psalm, this is a reference to the nations around Israel. They're raging. They're lifting up their voice. They're trying to attack. They don't believe in the Lord. In verse 4, but the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. Noise of all those people. Oh, they're lifting up their voices to threaten us. But the Lord is mightier. And we can take that same verse towards those things that are attacking us in this economy, whether it be jobs, relationships, circumstances, health, anything. These are the attacking items. But the Lord is mightier. Now, why did the author choose the floods? And even in verse 4, he says, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. The Israelites weren't sea-going people. It's funny, they had all that coast, but they didn't have, you know, big fishing boats that went out and caught all these fish. They fished in the Sea of Galilee, which was really a large lake, but they were afraid of the ocean. They stayed in the promised land. And he's choosing this element that really scared them, that frightened them. When we went to the coast at Caesarea Maritime, which was the Roman capital during the time of Jesus, we looked out at the ocean and it was just beating waves all the time. The wind came from the Mediterranean, so you have all this choppy water landing on the shore, and it looked frightening if you didn't really understand the ocean. So he's likening the people around Israel that are attacking Israel as that frightening ocean. But the Lord on high is mightier even than them. He's mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Verse 5, your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. And think of holiness here as separation. God is separated from everything. Everything that man can create, God is separate from that. He's above that. So separation adorns your house. You're different. than all these false gods and all these people and all these threats and all this stuff. You're just above and you're separate from that. Adorns your house, O Lord, forever. So a neat psalm declaring the holiness of God, the separation, the mightiness of God, and how even against all of these scary threats around me, he's mightier. Psalm 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. Does vengeance belong to him? Why? He said so. He said so in Deuteronomy. Let's take a look at it. I'll just flip there short if you want. It's in Deuteronomy 30, chapter 32. And he says, vengeance is mine and recompense. What does recompense mean? What's that? To repay. So he's going to exercise vengeance and he's going to repay. If someone's evil, he's going to repay them. And then in Deuteronomy, he describes one of the methods he'll use to repay them. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. Now, do you really believe that God is going to take vengeance against the evil? When you're suffering from someone that's persecuting you and they're evil, you believe he's going to take vengeance? I see heads nodding. Do you believe he's going to take vengeance in your timing? No. And that's the problem, isn't it? Come on, Lord, do it now. But he will take vengeance. And this psalm is really prophetic. He's talking about the vengeance at the end time. Let's go on. So the writer starts off, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. O God, to whom vengeance belongs. He repeats himself. Shine forth. In other words, take vengeance. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? My heart identifies with this prayer. This is really a prayer to the Lord. How long, God, till you take vengeance? And then he describes these people that should be judged. They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. That's pride. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. We are God's heritage. The Israelites are God's heritage. We are God's heritage. And they're breaking your people who are your heritage. They're breaking them in pieces, O Lord. Verse 6, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Do you identify with this prayer? Has anybody felt this way? I have. And then I really like verses 8, 9, and 10. Because you have the wicked that are persecuting, and the wicked think, there's no God, or he doesn't see, or I can get away with this. He's never judged in the past. He's not going to judge in the future. I've got all this power around me. I'm invincible. And I love this. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? The guy who created your ears, do you think he can't hear you? Isn't that neat? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches a man knowledge, doesn't he have knowledge? He who teaches a man knowledge? You dummies? That's what he's saying. And it's a great argument, isn't it? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Now we have a change. So that was a prayer, verses 1 through 11. Now we have a change. It's more of a declaration. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. Are you blessed when you study the Bible and you understand it? Isn't it wonderful? That you may give him rest from the days of adversity. Doesn't that happen when we look to God's word? When we're suffering adversity, don't we receive rest when we really see God in there? Even though it's terrible around us and what's going on, when we study his word, don't we get a form of rest? We do. Until the pit is dug for the wicked, for the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. Now think about this. What is the Lord's inheritance? It's us. Angela's pointing at herself. Yeah, it's us. That's kind of good and bad news. It's good news for us because we're treasured by the Lord. It's kind of bad news for the Lord because we're like, you know, it's just us. But he values us. We are his inheritance. If you inherit something today, if you had a long-lost uncle and they passed away and he was a zillionaire, you never knew him, so you're not really hurt because he's gone, but you get that inheritance, what's going to be your reaction? Cool, right? This is great. Well, just think, we are God's inheritance. We are Jesus' inheritance. So when he gets us, his reaction's going to be cool, not you were kind of bad. You were only good a little bit, but you're kind of bad, and so I need to punish you a little bit. Here's purgatory. Go in there for a while and suffer. That's not the God that loves us. He's going to be stoked when we get to be with him. We're in his inheritance. Now, the statement in 14, for the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. He is going to collect us to himself. But look back at the beginning of the psalm. He's saying, how long, Lord? How long until you judge these people? I've read that somewhere else. I've read that in Revelation, the revelation to John. If you flip over, if you want to, let's see here. Well, why don't you flip over there? It's a little bit longer. I'm in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These are righteous people that were standing up for God, and they were killed. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Isn't that the same question? How long till you avenge? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them, here's the answer, that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. So God is holding back this judgment. God has a plan. He's on the throne. He's not pacing the floor. He knows when the wicked will be judged, and it's according to his timing. But it will indeed happen. You can bet the farm on it. It's going to happen. And so those that belong to him are to wait and be patient and trust him that he is on the throne, he is in control. Flip back to the book of Psalms. We left off in verse 14, for the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. What he's saying is, if he didn't know that God would take care of it, my soul would have given up. But the writer, is probably David, did know that the Lord would take care of it. So he's trusting in the Lord. Verse 18, if I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. What a great verse that is. In the multitude of my anxieties, of course, we're supposed to be anxious for nothing. In fact, David wrote, be anxious for nothing. So how can he have anxieties if he wrote, be anxious for nothing? Apparently he had trouble too, didn't he? In the multitude of my anxieties within me. Anybody ever felt anxious? Yeah. Anybody ever not felt anxious? I don't see any heads going up and down. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Now that's the question. Is that going on? Do God's comforts delight your soul? He has promises that should delight your soul. If you're not experiencing that delight, even in the turmoil, then look for God. Talk to God about that. Because those promises are there for you to help you in those difficult times. That's the God that loves us. That is available for us. What a neat verse. In my anxieties, your comforts delight my soul. That's that rest he was referring to earlier on, in the midst of adversity. Verse 20, shall the throne of iniquity which devises evil by law have fellowship with you? Shall these evil people have fellowship with you, Lord? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. God will execute vengeance. Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Those are songs. For the Lord, well, why should we do that? Verse 3. For the Lord is the great God and the king above all gods. Meaning all those idols are nothing. He's the real one. Verse 4. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. So it's a declaration that we should praise him because he's the creator, and he's the real thing. And then verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our maker. We sang that, didn't we? Why? For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Is that true? Now look at how the psalm changes. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. What? It's like, ought to be another psalm, shouldn't it? How do these two things fit together? How do these two concepts fit together? Let's read the rest of this. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And he's talking about the rebellion when they would not go into the promised land because they were afraid. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Don't harden your heart like those guys did. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. Well, what work did they see before they rebelled against your God? What do you guys remember? Speak up. I'm sorry? That's kind of a huge thing, parting of the Red Sea, isn't it? That's not like a small work. The ocean's there on each side of you. And then the bad guys are chasing you. And so just as you get out, what happens to the ocean? And you guys remember, we've seen the film where they, the Exodus revealed, where they took pictures of the coral formations that just happened to be in the shape of chariot wheels with axles in between them, where coral shouldn't be growing. On that one ridge across the Sea of Aquaba, which is the only possible place where people could have walked across if the water had been removed. And it just so happens, where they started walking, there was the big alluvial fan that would hold a group large enough as the Israelites, which was over 1 million people at that time. And it just so happens that there was a narrow canyon right there with big steep cliffs all around it that people couldn't go across. The narrow canyon that Pharaoh came down with all his chariots. And the Bible says that there was a pillar of fire blocking Pharaoh from getting at the Israelites while they were on the alluvial fan. All of that stuff in the same spot. Kind of cool, isn't it? That's a pretty neat miracle. That's just one. What else happened out in the wilderness or on their way to Mount Sinai? Or what else happened? The manna from heaven? Water from a rock? Remember we saw pictures of that, of the rock of Horeb? It's this huge rock that's about 10 stories high, and it's got a split in the middle, and it's on top of a hill out there in the wilderness desert. And it's on top of a hill, and at the bottom of the rock, you can see the dishes where big amounts of water were flowing. Why in the world would there be marks of water flowing from a split rock out in the middle of the desert? And the rock's on top of a hill. How does the water get up to that? Did some guy go and carve that? No. I mean, the dishes where the water flowed, you guys have seen that in creeks where you can see the rocks carved out. There's a picture with a man standing in one of the dishes. That's how much water was flowing out, and it had to flow for a time. That's a pretty huge miracle. and the pillar of fire that led them during the day. And then, I'm sorry, it was at nighttime. Get your fire pillars right, Roger. The pillar of fire that led them at night and the pillar of smoke that led them during the day. And I believe the smoke pillar had the cloud over them. It says they were under the cloud. You're in the hot desert. Why do you want a cloud? Shade. Yeah. So God's shading them. He's leading them. He's giving them water. He's giving them manna. He's parting the Red Sea. He's killing the bad guys. He's doing all these miracles. And then he takes them to Kadesh Barnea and says, go on in and take the land. And they say, well, wait a minute. We need to send in some spies first. Why? Why do you need to send spies in? What, is there something there that I haven't told you or can't deal with? You're going to send spies in? Yeah, we want to send in 12 spies to check out the land. And so the spies go, all right, go ahead, send the spies in. So they send the spies in and they come back. And 10 of them say, fortified cities. And the men are so giant, we felt like grasshoppers. And we can't go in there, they'll kill us. And Caleb and Joshua said, man, yeah, fortified cities, but it's a good land. And, you know, the men were big, but they'll be bread to us. Let's go take them. We'll just eat them for breakfast. They'll be bread. And the people didn't trust the Lord. After the parting of the Red Sea, after the pillar of fire, after the smoke, after the splitting of the rock, after the manna in the desert, after all this stuff, they couldn't trust God and enter into what is talked about in the book of Hebrews, which we just studied. They couldn't enter into God's rest. Now, this is an important section for us today because were these God's people? When you received the Lord, are you one of God's people? After they heard the Ten Commandments and were in relationship with God and said, yes, we'll obey the covenant, they had a wilderness experience. They had trials. The desert was hot. That's why they needed shade. They were doing lots of walking. They were even attacked by enemies, which God helped them destroy. They had some sickness. They had the fiery snakes. And then if they looked at the pole, they would be saved. The fiery snakes that were biting them. Has anybody seen a fiery snake? I've never seen a fiery snake. I don't know what a fiery serpent looks like. I'd kind of like to see one in a zoo. But they had good times and trying times. But they never entered God's rest. Well, what does God's rest represent? Now, as believers, we receive God. Yes, Lord, I believe that you were raised from the dead, and I confess with my mouth that you are my master. That's what we do to receive Christ. But then we do have a wilderness experience where we're getting rid of the baggage, and we're seeing God do miracles for us, and we're getting rid of the worldly stuff. They had left Egypt, which represented the world, and they've got to get rid of, oh, I just love those onions in Egypt. They've got to get rid of that. And this manna kind of tastes like graham crackers, and I have it every day, and I'm tired of it. But it's God, it's your provision. You're providing for me, and you're what's important, not what I'm eating. You're what's important. We're getting rid of the worldly stuff and focusing on the godly stuff. And as we work through that, then God says, all right, it's time. Come and enter my rest. Come where there's peace, and you know you can trust me in anything. And dwell with me forever. For a Christian, we have that same experience in our walk. There are some Christians, maybe even sitting here today, that have never entered God's rest. We might still be in the wilderness, and it's a drag. The question is, when we get to that point where it looks scary, do we say, God, I trust you with everything. You're most important. Here's my life. I know you're not pacing the floor. I trust you with everything. I give it all to you. I'm finally broken enough that I give it all to you. There is a rest for us to enter as Christians. Some of us go through life never entering that rest. We're still saved. We're still going to be in heaven. We're still going to be with God. But what a shame during this life on earth that we haven't entered that rest, that goodness, that peaceful time with Him. No matter what comes our way, we can do as in the last psalm say, even in the adversity, we have that peace, that rest. So this Psalm 95, you notice he starts off, let us sing to the Lord. Let us worship Him. God is great. He's above all. He made the sea. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before him. This is all relationship, praising, worshiping him. And then it seems like he's changing subjects, but he's saying, I want you to go to a deeper level. Today, if you will hear his voice. That means we can also refuse to hear his voice. I'm going to keep control, even though I believe in you. I'm not going to hear your voice, and I'm going to keep control. No, today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. As they did in the rebellion, as they did in that example. He says in verse 10, for 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray, where? In their hearts. That's the point. Our hearts need to listen to him and turn to him. And they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Very important psalm for us. There's a rest that's there available for us, but we have to die to ourselves to enjoy it. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. That is good news. Sing to him. There's salvation from God. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord, what? Glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. We sang that this morning, didn't we? Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Remember, holiness is like a separation. So we're worshiping the Lord in the beauty of a separation. He's it for us. Nothing else. We're worshiping the Lord. We're separate from everything else. God is our focus. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Now, there's a concept of, if God is just, how can he judge these people or those people? And the argument against that is, God will judge righteously. When he judges the earth, it will be righteous. It will be fair. It will be appropriate. It will be correct. He shall judge the peoples. He didn't need to add the word in there, righteously. But he did. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. So even nature is going to be rejoicing before God. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness. And the peoples with his truth. So that was, it's really a prophetic psalm, isn't it? It's talking about the end times. Psalm 97. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. So islands or coastlands, it could also be defined as. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. The lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth, the heavens declare his righteousness. And all the peoples see his glory. Now, has this happened? Not yet. That's right. Is this going to happen? Yeah, when's the last time you saw a mountain melt like wax? Maybe a volcano? What's going to happen according to the revelation to John? The mountains are melting like wax, aren't they? So this is another prophetic psalm. Let's read this again. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Well, is the whole earth going to rejoice? Not all of them. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. He's coming. This is a day of judgment. This isn't like Jesus' first coming where he came meek and loving. And I want to provide salvation for you guys if you just believe in me. This is, okay, it's all been done. This is the end of the book. And it's judgment time. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. That's judgment time. That's vengeance is the Lord's. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. Remember, the men are going to hide under the rocks since they fall on us. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Whether they believe in him or not, every knee shall bow. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Even the false idols ought to be worshiping the Lord. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. So we have two groups of people, those that are rejoicing and those that are not. Those that are fearful, those that belong to God are rejoicing. Those that are serving idols are getting judged. Verse 9, for you, Lord, are most high above the earth. You are exalted far above all gods, small g. You who love the Lord hate evil. Now there's an instruction for us. I pronounced that wrong. Let me put the right emphasis in there. You who love the Lord, hate evil. It's an instruction. Do you hate evil? Do you? Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we tolerate evil. Sometimes we even say, yeah, it's okay. It's no big deal. Especially in this culture, don't we? But we're instructed, if we love the Lord, we are to hate evil. That should be our reaction when we see evil. We should, we experience that when we first become Christians and we hear someone use God's name in vain, don't we? Especially if you're working in construction. You're there, and no, you hear that, and it's just like, it's like putting your fingernails on a chalkboard. You respond. That's good. That's the reaction we should have to evil. You who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Psalm 98. O sing to the Lord a new song. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. So he's revealed salvation. He's made it known. And his righteousness, or faithfulness, you even might say, he has revealed in the sight of the nations. But have the nations... Or it could be the Gentiles instead of the word nations, or it could even be the heathen. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the heathen. I think that's what the King James Version says. Verse 3, he has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. And then just like the other psalm, was it 96? Yes, it was. The sea, let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let them roar. Who cares? Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Now, I was listening radio station, AM 59. I don't know the name of the station. And there were a couple of people this morning talking about, this gal was talking about the book of Revelation and kind of dissing it. You know, how, well, they just, you know, they want Jerusalem to be a focal point and just how it's not really true. It's just wishful thinking. And I'm here reading the Old Testament, and it's, the message is consistent, isn't it? God is coming back. God came the first time, revealed salvation. God is coming back. He's going to judge the world. It's going to happen. You go. We're going through Isaiah. It's the same message. We went through Ezekiel. It's the same message. Daniel, it's the same message. Isn't that amazing? God wrote all this. It's the same message. It's true. That's why it's so amazing, because it's true. He's coming to judge the earth. With righteousness, he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. He'll be fair about it. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. He's on the throne. That means he's in control. He's reigning. He's ruling. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Now, in dwelling between the cherubim, remember the tabernacle that God told Moses exactly how to build. And he's trying to give them a picture of heaven when they built the tabernacle. And you've got the Holy of Holies in there where God sits on the throne, and he's got the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on it, representing God's mercy towards us. And on each side, he has a huge cherubim, and their wings extended and touch the curtain. It's a 15-foot wide room. They touch the curtain, and they overshadowed the Lord and touched each other. So these giant gold statues representing angels. Cherubim are angels. Cherubim means it's plural for these mighty angels. A cherub is one of them. And they're described in the book of Ezekiel. And that's the wheel within a wheel thing. And the wings, you know, they've got all the wings. And the interesting thing is the wings are covered with eyes. And the wheel within the wheel are covered with eyes. And they've got four heads in all these different directions. And they can move in any direction in a straight line. And they're all covered with eyes. Guess who you're not going to sneak up on? You got eyes everywhere. These are mighty angels. God set cherubim to guard the Garden of Eden when he cast out Adam and Eve so they could not get back in. These are like, what? The mighty Marines. They're God's mighty Marines. These are the big shots. Satan is a fallen cherubim. He was powerful. He's a fallen cherub. A third of the angels fell with Satan. You know, I don't want to call them wackos, but they're kind of wackos. The wackos who see the UFOs. And they go to Ezekiel. They say, look at, he's describing a UFO. You've got the wheel within the wheel thing, and it's, ooh, and it's probably going in lights and going, and they move forward, back, and any way they go, they move straight and they move fast. And, you know, you can see how they could try to take that and make it into something to fit their needs for a UFO. Well, I heard a preacher talking saying, if Satan's a fallen cherub, why couldn't he reveal himself to someone? And they would think he's a UFO. The wheel within the wheel and the moving fast, and whew, he could, couldn't he? So these wackos may sort of have something. Could be fallen angels going, well, let's lead people astray and let people think that there really are UFOs. They are unidentified. They're just identifying them as aliens instead of perhaps. That's just a wild thought. I'm springboarding again. What psalm am I in? 99, thank you. Where am I? First verse. I didn't get very far. Let's look at this again. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. They're thinking back in the tabernacle, God dwelling. The Shekinah glory would be there above the mercy seat. When the priest would go in once a year to make offerings, the Shekinah glory was there. And the pillar of fire or smoke was above the tabernacle, right above where the Ark of the Covenant was. So he's the God that dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. So this is a call to worship this awesome God in a humble manner. We're worshiping at his footstool, realizing who he is. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. So they're recalling their relationship with the Lord, that he is active in living and was communicate with them and did miracles. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. He's referring back to walking through the wilderness, isn't he? They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. You answered them, O Lord, our God. You were to them God who forgives. So this holy God that needs to be worshipped humbly is God who forgives. Isn't that wonderful? Though you took vengeance on their deeds, he did judge their deeds. We're sick of this manna. We're sick of your provision, Lord. We want meat. Fine. Here's some quail. He gave them so much that it was just getting stuck in their teeth, and he said that you'll be so sick of it, you'll vomit it out your noses, and they got sick. He took vengeance on their deeds, on their repulsion of God's provision. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Psalm 100, this will be our last one. It's only five verses. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Now, this is another important verse. When we serve the Lord, it needs to always be with gladness, never with resentment. That's one reason why I love Calvary Chapel so much. I'm not going to come up to you and say, can you please do this ministry or do that ministry? It needs to be your idea. It needs to be your calling. If you're not called to help in children's church, don't be there. If you can't serve in children's church with gladness, don't do it. If you can't serve as an elder with gladness, don't do it. Or sweeping the floors or whatever you do. If you can't give in the offering box, you're better off not to give. God says he loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word is hilaros, where we get the word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. If you're not falling over with joy, maybe you shouldn't put it in the offering box. God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. He wants your heart going, thank you, God. I just thank you for this opportunity to give back to you. Oh, this is great. Here, I want to give you more. Here. Because I love you and I love what you've done for me. That's with gladness. That's with joy. That's what we're trying to go towards here. We need to love the Lord with gladness. As he says here, serve even your service, your giving, your tithes, whatever it is. If it's not with gladness, he doesn't want it. He'd rather you not give it. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing. In other words, with a joyful heart. That's just, thank you, Lord. Not, are you going to crush me today? No, he's not. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for me, for forgiving me, for enabling me to come into the Holy of Holies and be in relationship with you. Verse 3, along with that, know that the Lord, he is God. That's who you're serving with gladness and coming before with singing. He is God. He is he who made us and not we ourselves. Just cracks me up, the evolution folk. They think, did we make ourselves? We were smart enough to, grow a thumb? Many of you know we had our first son was handicapped. We don't quite know what he had. We think he had a white matter disease, which you have your nerves, and you have the axon in the middle, which is great. They call it gray matter. And then on the outside of it, you have, if it were a wire, the rubber coating, which is the myelin sheath. And apparently the myelin sheath, you know, it goes and has ends that stop, and then the next one starts, and they think there's a positive and negative element to the myelin sheath, so it speeds up the transmission of the nerve. And I remember going to a conference. The name for that disease is leukodystrophy. I remember going to a conference where they had a scientist speaking about how the myelin sheath forms. And it was an hour and a half long talk on this fatty acid comes and picks up, it's the garbage truck, and picks up the waste from that fatty acid that came earlier and dropped off the nutrients, and they went in there. And then you have the mother cell that helps the other cells, that gets the myelin, and it grows around like this, and it goes an hour and a half long. This scientific, you could study it for 4 years on how the myelin sheath grows. And I remember thinking, and they think that just happened. They think that just out of luck happened. We evolved. We are marvelously made. That's just your nerve. You want to look at your hearing? You want to look at your smell? You know, that's just how your nerves are formed. What about your heart and your vascular system? How do your veins and arteries know? How come you have veins and arteries? They're different. How do they know to squeeze to get you warmer when you're cold, and to expand to help you cool off? If you squeeze, you get friction, and that creates heat, so you warm up. How do we know that? Why does the body make goosebumps? You know, you can go on and on. We are so marvelously made. So as we're reading here, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that he is God. It's he who made you, and not we ourselves. We didn't make ourselves. I probably don't need to argue this point because I think you guys get it. I don't know. Does anybody in here think you made yourself? No. Okay. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. If you just take that verse, what sort of heart does God want you approaching him with? Yeah, thank you, Lord. Just thank you. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. That means us. That means our kids. That means our grandkids. That's the God we serve. So out of the Psalms today, he's going to judge, isn't he? In the meantime, we are to trust him and to walk in him. As Jim taught Psalm 91, he who dwells in the presence of the Most High, what happens? Shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. If we dwell in his presence and trust him, we've got his wings over us, protecting us. He'll take care of us through good and bad, regardless of how bad it seems. He's there. He understands. We have a high priest that understands what we're going through. So not only is he there to take care of us, but he does understand. He understands our pain. And there's a rest for us to enter if we will hear his voice. That's a big if. If we will choose to hear his voice with our heart. God, okay. It hurts, but okay. I know your promises are true, and you'll fulfill them. And you will take care of me. Father, thank you for that love, that concern that you have for us, that you will protect us. Lord, that even when we go through hurts, you're there with us, understanding the hurts. And that, Lord, you know the end, and you've told us what our end will be. It will be peace and joy, no tears, dwelling with you. Lord, in the meantime, we pray for faith, that we could trust in your promises, Lord, that we could even know your promises. Give us sight to see your promises in your word. Give us a hunger and thirst for your word, that we would look for your promises for us, Lord, and then that we could believe them and not doubt you, Lord. Father, thank you for your abundant grace, even your grace that came, that our faith came by. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your love. And Father, thank you for brothers and sisters. Help us to exhort one another, stir each other up for good works, to be there for each other. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.